Good morning.
Morning.
We are continuing to look at Ephesians 6:4 as we continue to look at God's design for parenting, and we're looking specifically when that passage tells us. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. When that passage tells us to raise our children up, in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord, and we're recognizing that in the Lord isn't a throwaway phrase. God's not just saying, be religious. I'm going to toss this little religious phrase in there, so make sure you're raising your kids religious. That he's saying, I want to own your parenting. I want your parenting to look like my parenting. I want the instruction and the discipline, the flavor of your parenting, to have the flavor of my parenting. So when he says, do not exasperate your children, or in Colossians 3, when he says, do not provoke your children to anger, or do not exasperate your children and leave them feeling discouraged. The contrast is practical. God's not just describing a philosophical difference. He's saying, what you do in the flesh. In fact, because this is a command, I'm telling you, apart from the work of my Spirit, this is what you are tending to do. This is your natural outcome, is to provoke children to anger, to provoke children to discouragement and exasperation. So, as we mentioned last week at the beginning of the sermon, we're going into the Word of God not to be crushed by guilt, not so we can go home at night and go, wow, I'm a horrible parent. I've blown it in every possible way. My children, you know, are justified and just absolutely hate me. It is not so that we take away condemnation. It's so that we grow. So that when 2 Timothy 3:16 says that this word is given to show us where we're wrong, to offer us reproof, but then it corrects us. Then it takes us back to the right path. And it teaches us true doctrine. And it equips us. That should be one of the most hopeful things out of that 2 Timothy 3:16 passage. He doesn't just show us where we're wrong and correct us and tell us what's true. He equips us for the doing of growth and the doing of whatever he's addressing. So in this, we're looking at parenting. And we won't look... It's so hard for me not to review every sermon related to this. But I'm really going to resist the temptation to do that. But we ended last week looking at that focus on the negative. So if you're here last week, if you weren't here last week, then by the great ministry of Stephen Brown, you get to go locate that podcast and listen to it. Because I'm going to resist the temptation to review it. But now we're going to look at, and continuing to look at this process. And... let's see. I'm in the process of shortening this sermon while I'm standing here. So I'm not going to try to leave out any main points, but I am going to adjust some of how I do it. And again, we're looking at the flesh in contrast with the Father's way. And this is what we're equipped to learn. This is what we're equipped to grow in. And one of the amazing things...
I'm fixing it. Don't worry about it.
Oh, okay.
Just step off the cable.
I'm not allowed to stand on the cable. I'm not part of the process. Part of our hopefulness as parents is to be the recognition. When we're choosing the Father's way, He redeems. He buys back. So it's not just a matter that if I'm growing today, I'm stuck with whatever I've already chosen. I'm stuck with whatever damage I've already done. That the Holy Spirit starts working healing and starts working restoration because I agree with Him to change and grow. That's the supernatural aspect of our parenting. If our parenting is just a human, psychological, behavioral interaction, we're sunk. Because then all our past mistakes just stay there and keep doing damage. But we're not sunk. We're working with a God who's proactively involved in the process and says, as you choose to grow in my ways, I go back and I buy back the lost years. I heal things. I restore things. I do something in your child's life and in your life and in the relationship. I do something supernatural. Don't let the enemy discourage you over past faults. Grow. And then expect God to do something supernatural that's helpful. So as we're looking at the contrast, and we looked at last week, or we ended with the critical spirit, and there's three things here that are going to be very similar, sort of flow from that critical spirit, but they're each slightly different. And one is just an attitude, words, message somehow conveying that the child is never good enough. Another one is assuming or predicting future failure. And that never good enough, we're going to look at a few passages here. Matthew 10:42. Matthew 25:14 to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 3:9-16. Well, let's start there. Turn to Matthew 10:24. I wanted to get that up. The reason I'm trying to make sure I write those down is several people have asked me to try to write them in case they miss them while we're going through them. So Matthew 10, it's one simple verse, but it's an important verse in terms of what it says. Jesus says this simple truth. He says, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, Jesus has just finished an extended period of passage of teaching where he's contrasting again the ways of the world with the ways of his kingdom and the kinds of things in his kingdom that will be noticed and receive reward. And the reason I like this passage is because Jesus picks something that is so small and apparently inconsequential, but he uses strong language. He says that even something that small, you just gave a cup of cold water in your identification with the value of being my disciple, and guess what? That simple act cannot fail to receive a reward in my kingdom. Now, it's worth remembering, Jesus' kingdom is eternal. And if we were going to go read this whole passage, which we won't, in 1 Corinthians 3, 9-16, that's the passage we've read before, and you're familiar with it, or many of you are familiar with it. This is where Paul is talking about building on the foundation of Christ. And he says that some people will build with gold, silver, and precious stones on the foundation of Christ. Some people will build with wood, hay, and stubble. And he says the wood, hay, and stubble is choices, actions, that when God examines them, they are burnt away by the fires of his examination. Nothing remains for reward. But all the gold and the silver and the precious stones, it remains. And here's what Jesus is saying. That cup of cold water given in my name, that remains. That someday when your life is being opened up in the books and the details of every thought, word, action, and attitude you've ever chosen is out there presented before God, God's going to be looking at that simple choice and saying, for all of eternity, I'm going to reward that choice. Now, how does that apply to parenting? That part of it, what we're recognizing, if God can say, I'm able to separate things. So God has the freedom and the wisdom to separate our sin and our evil choices and say, guess what? All of those have been transferred to Jesus Christ. They will not be brought against you again. He's also able, let me add this just so we keep it in mind. In Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5 and going on, I think, for several verses, he talks about his discipline. So in the life of a believer, God is willing to discipline us to bring us out of sin and out of destructive choices back into fellowship. But Jesus is describing, and 1 Corinthians 3 is describing something else that God does. He transfers our sin to Christ. He disciplines us when we remain in sin until we are restored. But he also captures every single good choice. Every single good choice. It will never be lost, and it will be rewarded for all of eternity. And as a father, I'm supposed to learn from that attitude. That I'm able to capture my child's good choices and make sure that they got the same passion of notice that I gave to the bad choices. I work with mostly Christian families, and this is actually one of the things that most Christian children complain about. Don't want to break that phone. That's right. I brought the replacement. Oh, that's not a good thought. That I get to notice how God does this and recognize that these children come in and complain and say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm actually a believer. I try to obey my parents. I'm trying to grow. I'm actually wanting to keep growing in Christ. And I'm in more trouble with my parents than the non-Christian kids around me. I'm in trouble for smaller things, but my disciplines are as big as that kid for smoking pot or vandalizing the high school or whatever. They got grounded for a week. I got grounded for a week. Now, that doesn't mean we do not discipline our children for bad choices. That is not the point here. When your child makes a bad choice, when my child makes a bad choice, and they're under our leadership and our care and instruction, consequences that fit the choice are wise and appropriate. We've already covered that. But I get to put just as much passion into capturing the good choices. So that if my child knows, today I made some good choices and today I made some bad choices. The bad ones got noticed and they got a consequence. The good ones got noticed and they got more passion of response from my parents than the bad ones. That doesn't come natural to us. Most parents I know, including myself, when our child's behaving, our tendency is silence. And if I'm going to convey the recognition that you're good is good enough for notice. I'm not waiting till you reach 50%. I'm not waiting till you reach 90%. That just like God, I want to capture each individual choice and let it have its true space. Now, this never good enough actually needs to be said in words too. So it's not just that I'm capturing individual choices. But this also matters in the larger body of Christ. I mean, almost everything we're studying applies in larger relationships within the body of Christ. That I don't just notice when you do it wrong. I notice when you do it right. I don't just notice when you slip up. I notice when you grow and excel. And that should be my passion of notice and communication with you, is that I encourage you and you encourage me. And I do have to say this. Plenty of you, I'm serious, are very effective encouragers. I have received numerous amounts of feedback that have been encouraging to me in the years that I've been here. And never once did somebody say, Reg, you finally passed the 90% mark. Here's your appreciation. Here's your thank you. That you just noticed when something blessed and you responded to that with appreciation. That's how we're supposed to operate all the time in the body of Christ, but particularly with our children, that we capture and give passionate notice so that we're able to say, this piece by itself, this was good enough. That doesn't mean you're done growing, and it doesn't mean you won't get a consequence for the other thing, so that the kid doesn't turn manipulative and go, well, as long as I put in a couple of, you know, wash the dishes without being asked, then I get away with the other thing. Now, washing the dishes without being asked, kids, boy, will that blow your parents' mind. But consequences still matter. We let the good stand on its own the same way that our Heavenly Father does. Now, this assuming and predicting future failure. Philippians 1:6, turn to that for a second. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Again, one simple single verse that says a lot.
Paul says, and he's talking to the Ephesians, and he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus."
So he expresses confidence in future growth, confidence in eventual maturity. And here's the powerful and effective part. It's based on God's faithfulness. And it also has no end in time. Now, it does have an end when time is wrapped up. But there's no end to this commitment in time. That as long as I wake up and the sun is still here and my child is still alive on planet Earth, I can say, this promise from my Father remains in effect. God is still desiring to bring to a mature completion the good work he began in my child. And my words should reflect that confidence. So again, this is another thing that I frequently see in counseling with families of parents. And somehow we think, maybe because our parents did it, maybe because we watched other people sort of get away with it and it seemed to work in the short run. But we think we can motivate somebody by destroying our confidence in their future in their eyes. And that somehow they're going to rise up to prove us wrong. I've even had parents say that, and almost inconceivable to me, but to actually say, "I'm going to tell my kid he can't. I'm going to tell my kid I'm convinced he won't, so that he gets motivated to prove me wrong." It doesn't work that way. And part of it is because of God's design for this. That I'm supposed to speak God's perspective as a parent. I'm not supposed to speak the prediction of the enemy. The enemy predicts their failure. The enemy is fighting for their failure. He's seeking their destruction. And as a son or daughter of God who's a parent, I get to make sure that my words express my alignment with God's desire and God's aim. So I might, you know, there might be 1 in 1,000, and it really is a tiny percentage. There might be 1 in 1,000 that said, "You know what? My father always said I'd never amount to anything, and I proved him wrong. My mom always said I was going to fail at everything I tried. I was going to have a rotten marriage, and I proved them wrong, and I grew in genuine godliness." Now, I can see somebody proving their parents wrong and going after financial success or going after power, but going after true success in the godliness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's going to come out of resentment? No, it won't. It grows out of a truth and an understanding of who we are in Christ. And that's what we get to speak. In fact, that sort of goes to the next one. So let me put that here because they connect. But another way of the flesh that I get to avoid as a parent is equating character or identity with bad behavior or failure. And the antidote to this, I can't even list enough things up here. Ephesians, I could almost say Ephesians, but Ephesians 1:1-2:10. 3:14-21. Romans 3:4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. I could keep listing passages of scripture here where God says, if you're going to grow, it's because you believe what I tell you is true about you. I'm going to tell you who you really are in Jesus Christ. And you're going to look at your inner self and you're going to go, "God, are you crazy? Look at me. How can you say that about me?" Because what God declares about us, he's saying, this is who you are based on my accomplishment in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the truth about who you are and what's possible for you. And I want you to decide to agree with me and then commit yourself to grow in it. And you know what? This is our model for parenting. That when we're dealing with our children's behavior, when we're dealing with the fact that they screwed up, "You guys were really gracious today. with the spelling corrections.
That we get to recognize, I'm going to learn how to do this from God, so that I tell my child, not you're going to obey or else, and it's just about fear, nor do I say you're going to obey, and if you fail at that, then I predict your lifelong failure, but that I'm going to ask you to obey, but I also want to remind you this. Don't try to obey me on your own. You know, this is, I think, one of the hardest things for us to remember as parents, that we're training our children. We're either training them to be legalists, because we expect them to just do it, grit your teeth and do it. Or we're training them to depend on the life and power of Jesus Christ. And that's where all of this truth comes into play.
That we're actually training our children to understand those truths while we're still learning them. How many here completely understand Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8? Nobody. If you raised your hand, we would all laugh and point at you. Nobody. We don't understand this. Now, hopefully every single one of us understands those things a little better today than we did a year ago. I really, truly, honestly hope that we all understand them better today than we did a year ago. And I honestly hope and pray that we will all understand them even better a year from now than we do today.
Amen.
But we'll never finish. So I can never say, you know what, God, as soon as I get this all figured out, I'll start teaching my children. Because you will never get a chance to open your mouth. We have to teach our children while we're learning. We have to teach each other and remind each other and encourage each other while we're learning it. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes that effective. Not how far along we are, but that we're speaking the truth depending on that power. He gives it power. He gives it effectiveness. In our fellowship as believers and in our parenting, the Holy Spirit is our only power for effectively encouraging and teaching.
So that whether we're trying to make sure that we give our children the message that something they do has been noticed and is rewarded, we're allying ourselves with God.
You know, if you could communicate to your child, and if I could communicate to my child and actually help them learn to think this way, that they would recognize every good choice I make is noticed and captured by God for eternal reward. And they came to really believe it. That they're not just trying to be good to stay out of trouble. They're not even trying to be good so that they can get your praise. And they're not trying to be good so that they will get some generic rewards in life of success or respect or approval. That we're taking them way past that. That in the moment when we are pleased as parents, that we actually speak the truth. And maybe sometimes sit down with our child and pray and praise God for the truth. That good choice was noticed and will be kept and rewarded for all of eternity. And that we recognize that even if they fail today, that we're able to communicate, you know what? I'm still predicting that you're going to fail. We're predicting that. I'm still predicting that you're going to grow and succeed. And that one day you will be a wonderful man or woman of God. I'm predicting that. And if you want to know why I'm predicting it, because right here God says He's committed to that. And if God's committed to that, and I'm committed to that, and you choose that, it is absolutely your appropriate destiny to aim for that and expect that. Those words get to come out of our mind. And that we're also reminding our children, this failure, you're going to your room tonight, you're grounded for 6 months, or whatever we're saying, this is real. You really did make a bad choice. There is a real consequence to it. And this does not define who you are in my eyes, and it most effectively and powerfully does not define who you are in God's eyes. Everything that God still desires to do in your life is reachable and possible. Amen. This failure does not define you. And the time when kids most need to hear that is when they fail the biggest. So that might be easy to say when, you know what, you forgot to clean your room on time. I'm still predicting a good future for you, sweetheart. But what about when they really screw up? What about when your 14-year-old comes home pregnant? What about when your 16-year-old is picked up and he's holding on his person a multitude of drugs that mean his life for the next couple of years is going to be really seriously different than it could have been? And you're going to pay for all of it. That's the moment when your child needs to hear, I am confident that God is not finished with your future.
I am heartbroken over this choice and all that it's going to cost us. And I am joyfully confident that God still loves you, has not lost his grip on what he wants to do in your future. And I'm going to keep praying that your heart remembers that God is still working for your blessing. And by the way, you're grounded for the next 16 years of your life. Okay, we can
say,
amen. But that we speak the truth right in the middle of consequences, right in the middle of having to deal with bad choices, that we still speak the truth. Now, something a little different than these. I want to keep adding scriptures over. That's enough. That'll get you a book. Another one that's actually very similar, and I don't see this very often, but when I see it, it really does crush a child. And that's when a parent seems to, even if they're not really, when they seem to gloat over catching and punishing bad behavior. Go to Romans 8. And we can first read the first verse. There is therefore now, Romans 8 chapter 1, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And obviously that's a crucial doctrinal portion, is in Christ Jesus. But now go down and let's look. Again, I have to say my new Bible is arranged incorrectly. But let's verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And go down to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, I'm going to pause there. Because here's what this passage is telling us about the heart of our Heavenly Father. And by the way, don't forget that right in the middle of this chapter is where our sonship in Christ is described as something that our whole spirit is supposed to cry out in agreement with the Holy Spirit. That we are sons of God. That we are true sons and daughters of God. That's supposed to come out of our spirit in agreement with God's spirit. And he's wrapping around that, this idea. When we stand before God, who knows our sin, we don't stand condemned. And then he adds this other part. This is what I wanted us to catch out of those other passages. That he's describing that the Father and the Son and the Spirit all intercede for us. Another word that comes out of the Greek of that is that they are all our advocate. There are, in a sense, to really make it a tiny term, they're our defense lawyer. And here's the amazing thing. The judge has become your defense lawyer. He says, who's the one who condemns us? God's the one who justifies. The one who could judge you has become your defender and your ally and your advocate. He's on your side. And this, I believe, is an incredibly crucial mindset and aspect of parenting that encourages our children. Is that even when we catch them sinning, and even when we have to deliver discipline and consequences, that child picks up through the years a genuine spirit, a genuine heart and mindset that, it breaks my mom's heart to catch me at sin.
It breaks my dad's heart to catch me in sin. They're not gloating over this. They're not going, ha, third time I've caught you today. They're not rejoicing over sin, which agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 says the same thing. That real love does not rejoice over catching sin. That it rejoices at righteousness. It deals with sin, but it rejoices over righteousness. It puts the passion in the things that my child is doing that are righteous, and I, with heartbreak and sorrow, deal with the consequences of bad choices and sin. But in a way that makes it clear that just like my Father in God, I am my child's advocate. I'm their ally. That I was hoping and praying for their success because I wanted the reward for them more than the discipline. And if the child starts to think that I get satisfaction out of the discipline, something will be wounded and exasperated in that child's heart. If they think I take a little pleasure in their misery, something will be wounded and exasperated and angered in that child's future. So I get to aim for something different and say, you know what? I don't take joy in this. Father, by agreement with you, I deal with my child's discipline problems. I deliver consequences without apology. But I deliver them with heartbreak because it sorrows me to deal with it, not with gloating and not with joy, and not with satisfaction over my child's misery. My satisfaction will be when my child repents, not while they're miserable in the discipline. So that I borrow from God. Again, back up to this Hebrews 12 passage from 5 on. God doesn't take joy in disciplining his children. He does it because of love, and he wants us to grow up and change. This is a love pursuit, not a gloating over catching us pursuit. So this mindset, we get to keep sort of paying attention to ourselves, as we'll talk a little bit more in a second about, with all of these, having a strong husband-wife partnership in this. And then, here's the wrap. That if there is if there is a lack of love, a lack of grace, we get to just try to be honest about that and then recognize, how will I grow in that? Because this is the whole flavor of the Father's love. This is the whole flavor of the Father's discipline. And part of this means that I don't, by word, action, attitude, I try to not teach my children that they earn my love. And again, it always surprises me when I hear someone actually say this, but a few months ago, I had a mom who was proud and describing, I want my children to work hard to earn my love. And she could describe how with one or two of her kids it worked. Now, she was also well aware that with a couple of the other kids, it had turned them bitter and they wanted to have nothing else to do with her. But she was sort of had a little bit of traction with a couple of the younger ones still. And I think that was the point. The younger ones still hoped that one day they could earn mom's love. The older ones at some point had probably realized, hey, I will never earn it. I'll never be good enough because she's always going to move the bar a little bit. Or they finally got wise enough to recognize, wait a minute, that part shouldn't be earned. And we get to be wise enough as parents and clear enough. Because I would say, I would expect that probably every single one of us in this room believe this. That love is something we give, not something that's earned. Because we recognize in our relationship with God, we never earned it. He loved us while we were enemies. He loved us while we were sinners. He did the hard work of love to sacrifice his son for us while we did not have any relationship with him at all that he could be proud of or delighted in. He did it while we were enemies. And Jesus thought we were worth it while we were enemies. And we get to learn from that as parents. We believe that, but then to make sure, I want my words and my actions to fit that. And if sometimes I'm not sure, if sometimes I'm just not sure, that might be worth a sit-down conversation with my child. To just say it explicitly and directly. Sweetheart, do you understand that you will never have to earn my love? Do you understand that? Do you understand that when I discipline you, I discipline you because I want your character growth. But do you understand that even at the moment when I'm paddling your butt or when I'm sending you to your room without supper or where you're grounded for a week, do you comprehend that at those moments I am still loving you with all my heart?
And sometimes parents, when they have those conversations, will be surprised to find out that maybe, you know, out of two or three kids, one of them didn't get that. And it needed to be said. It needed to be talked about. And there needed to be some hugs and some tears together. And to restore a new, clear, on-purpose balance to the relationship that, sweetheart, never worked to earn my love. Now, the allowance worked for that. But my love, you will never have to work for. I give it to you freely because you're mine, in the same way that God gives his freely to me just because I'm his. And I will never earn it. And I never have to earn it. Now, I know that there are many other things that we could go through in this, but I do want to add one last point. And that's that husbands and wives, we need to be willing partners of accountability, willing partners of support, willing partners of prayer, willing partners of honest feedback. And that means that both husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, we make a decision with God that we're going to remain teachable. That my wife can speak to me about how my parenting should grow, and I will listen because she's the world's best observer. She's actually watching me do it. And that wives would make the same decision. My husband can speak to me about my parenting and tell me where I need to grow, and I will humbly listen. It doesn't mean that there's automatic agreement. It doesn't mean the other person's 100% right all the time. But I'm willing to listen because I am committed to grow, and I'm willing to grow. And the more as husband and wives we give each other permission to that, where we actually make a decision, I'm willing for you to speak to me about this. Particularly if we know if there's an area. If through all this thing we dealt with over the last three or four Sundays, if we see an area of weakness in ourselves, that would be a smart area to go to my husband, go to my wife and say, please, pay attention to this area. I know God wants me to change the way I deal with this. I know God wants me to speak with greater truth and greater agreement with him. I know there's a different way I get to learn. Please help me notice this and speak to me. I give you permission. I won't punish you for pointing it out. Because that's the other point. Very frequently, husbands and wives will be working with will get to the point where they give each other permission. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, they'll come back and the wife will say, oh, well, you know, remember last session where he said I had permission? Oh, I had permission to speak it, but boy, did I pay for it. So there has to be an agreement that when you speak what I need to hear, I won't punish you for it. And again, that gets to be part of our wisdom in the body of Christ. That if you come to me with something I need to grow in, that first of all, I'm humble enough to say, I'm going to think and pray about what you said. And second, I'm not going to punish you for saying it. I may not agree with you. We may have conversations about this. But I won't disown you or punish you for that disagreement. So that we maintain freedom to speak and freedom to encourage and challenge and provoke one another to love and good works. So, let's pray. Father, I do thank you that we are the body of Christ and that as parents, we have both a supernatural calling and then we have a supernatural equipping to keep growing at this. And Father, I do thank you that as you correct us and while you train us and help us go further, stronger and wiser as parents, it will never be in an attitude of condemnation. It will never be to crush us and discourage us. It will always be to equip us. It will always be to help us to discern larger circles of truth and to live those larger circles of truth. Father, it will always be to set us free from damage to the past, damage out of our own past, our own childhood, our own parents' behavior and treatment, our own foolishness, our own selfishness. Everything you speak will be to set us free for greater blessing. And Father, I pray for our children that while we're learning and while we're growing, that you would be grace for our children. That your Spirit would actually help them to discern the reality of our love while we're so imperfect at doing things. And that your Spirit would also give our children hope when they see us growing. And we're asking you to speak that, Father. That your Spirit will speak to our children, grace and hope. While you teach it to us and you speak it to us. You're our Father. You're our true Father. And you've done it well, Father. You've done it perfectly. Thank you for being my perfect Father. Thank you for always being there for me, even when I didn't acknowledge it, and even when I wasn't aware of it. Thank you that you never left me. You never forsook me.
Thank you that your Father's love over me has been perfect and powerful, and that all of us as parents get to learn from you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We just sang about it, the God who will not let go of you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can bear much fruit. He also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's part of it. Is God's already committed to be with us. Let's actually make a choice that we want to keep doing our week where we choose to be with him too. Have a great week. See you next week. Have a great Memorial Day.